Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, good morning again. Excited to continue on in our study in the Scriptures. Last week we started it in on some M&Ms. You remember our M&Ms? Marriage and money. We got through the marriage part, marriage and children, and how sweet that is that God has given us that beautiful place, not only that we can have that relationship here on earth with our spouse and with our children, that fabric, that building block of society, and what a blessing it is to us in that way. But that also we have that tremendous opportunity then to be a model of what Christ intends the church to be, that bride of His, that in that relationship as spouses and parents, we're able to then not just enjoy the M&Ms, but share them and give them to others that they can taste and see. But the Lord, He is good. So we're going to talk about a good God this morning. We're continuing on through the Scriptures. We're in Mark chapter 10. And we've come to verse 17. As you recall, at chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark changes, and Jesus leaves the Galilee region. He's set his face for Jerusalem. He's heading into the area of Judea, and he's headed to the cross. He's fixed on that. He's been telling his disciples now repeatedly, this is what's going to happen. And he's instructed them that if anyone would be his followers, that they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. So, as his disciples, we do want to follow him. And here he is now passing into the area of Judea. And in verse 17, it says in Mark chapter 10, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, if you just pause and just look at that for a minute, how awesome is this? Jesus is out on the road. His reputation has spread throughout all of Israel. And as he's out on the highway, headed to Jerusalem with his disciples, this young man, he's known as the rich young ruler. And the way that we get that, we take the idea we from the different Gospels. In Mark today, we're going to see that he was wealthy, that he was rich, he had many possessions. In Matthew's gospel, it refers to him as a young man. And then in Luke's gospel, we read that he was a ruler, that he was of a privileged class. And so he's this rich young ruler. But as we see him, how does he approach Jesus? I love this. He runs. He runs to catch up with Jesus. And you got to love the heart of somebody who's following after the Lord, who's willing to run and run to Christ. And this is a beautiful thing. And not only that, but he kneels down before Jesus. As he catches up with him, he drops to his knees. And you can see that he's pious and reverent and earnest in his desire to see Jesus. And he approaches him and he calls him good teacher. That rabbi, that good, that wholesome, that good teacher. And he asks, and this is the question that's on his heart, and it's a great question for all of us this morning and in life. The question is, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Great question, right? How many of us would like to know the answer to that question? I believe that's why most of us have come to the room this morning, because we seek after Jesus. We seek after eternal life. And this is a question that I think all of us have had to ask in our heart at some point in life that bring us to this room. I want to go to heaven. I want to live forever. I want to be with God. I want to be right with God. And so the ruler, the young ruler, the rich young ruler asks, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, it's interesting to me, he doesn't say that I may earn eternal life. He would inherit eternal life. Do you know the basic difference between earning something and inheriting it. Basic fundamental difference is that when you inherit something, it's given to you, right? It's a gift. In John's gospel, as Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then he comes back around the lake and he's met by those people who are looking for another meal, in John's gospel chapter 6 verse 28, then they said to him, "What shall we do?" Again, what is it we need to do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." You ready? Here's the work of God. That you believe. You believe in him whom he sent. That you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And this is really the question on the table today. What must I do? The answer is we must believe. Believe in who Jesus is and the work of Jesus on our behalf, that we may inherit eternal life. Not work for, not earn. Eternal life is a gift. It's a free gift. Christ paid for that gift 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary as he was hanging there, bleeding on our behalf, paying the debt that we could not pay, that we might enjoy the life that he gives us, that eternal life. And so this is that question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, fundamental answer is you've got to be born into the family of God. You want to inherit the things of the family of God? You've got to be a member. How do I become a member? Jesus would teach us, you must be born again. How do I get born again? Simple, believe. Confess your need of a Savior, confess your need of Christ and his work on my behalf, and then accept it, receive it, believe and receive, and you, as many as who came to him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And then we, as children of the King, King's kids, are in line for that eternal inheritance, eternal life. Amen? This is a great question, and you've got to like it as it started out here in this story, and I know most of us know how this story goes, but before we get into the nitty-gritty, we want to look at this. This is a great person, a good person, an earnest person, a respectful, reverent person, and he really wants to know, I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do? And so, Jesus answered in verse 18, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. And so Jesus now answers his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, with a question. This is one of the things that you notice Jesus often does. Just last week, the Pharisees came and said, is it lawful that a man divorce his wife? What did Jesus do? He answered their question with the question, what do the scriptures say? Okay? And this is a pattern that Jesus does, as was his custom. He teaches us, and he teaches us by going to his word. And so we're going to see this again. Jesus is going to answer him. And first he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but that one, that is God. And so this might confuse this young man just a little bit. Or maybe it will clarify for this man who it is that he's speaking to. But fundamentally, this is on the table for every single one of us as we come to these scriptures today, as we go to God in prayer, as we walk through our life in our devotions, and we have to understand, who is it that we say Jesus is? And if we're going to call him good, we have to recognize that he is perfect. He's the spotless lamb without blemish. He is the only good one. And this is the question that Jesus has for this young man. Why do you call me good? Is it because you recognize that I am indeed Emmanuel, God incarnate, walking amongst you, here to bring the good news, the gospel, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and enter in. Is that why you're coming to me, young man? Or is it just because you think that if I'm a teacher of good things, and you do the good things that I tell you to do, then you will be good, and being good, you'll go to heaven, because everybody knows that heaven is for good people, right? No, as you know, I like to set you up from time to time with trick questions. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is forgiven people, okay? Forgiven people is what heaven is for. Now, the process of receiving that forgiveness and becoming Christ-like, that sanctification that God works through you and conforms you into the image of His Son, ensures that when we get to heaven, only good people will be in heaven. But fundamentally, heaven isn't created for good people. Heaven existed long before God created any of us. Heaven was just the place that God intended all of us to live. But then the fall came, and we entered into sin. And now the ticket into heaven is that forgiveness of our sins, our justification by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good, but that is God." Okay? Do you acknowledge that Jesus is God? First question here. Okay? Then Jesus goes on and he takes him to the scriptures, right? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Okay? What is he reciting here? That's a list of the Ten Commandments, right? We can find that in Exodus chapter 20. God gave that to Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai with the children of Israel. As he constituted the nation of Israel, he gave them basically, this was their constitution, their declaration of independence, and this is the way that they should walk. And fundamentally, he boiled it down to 10. We call them words or commandments. 10 principles that God laid out that the children of God should walk in as he is God. As his children, we should be like that. So there should be no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, honoring our father and mother. And that's a good thing. I like it. If you're familiar with Ray Comfort and the Living Word Ministries, there's the good person test. Often you can find this on tracts that people hand out. And, you know, he goes on to college campuses and he'll just approach people and ask them some questions. Do you want to go to heaven? Sure. Just like this rich young ruler. Well, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? They go, I don't know. And he go, well, do you think, you know, are you a good person? And they'll usually say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And he goes, well, let's take a test then and see if you're a good person, right? Are you familiar with this? Anybody raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, it's the good person test. And he goes down the list and people, you know, answer in the positive or the negative. And fundamentally, you know, have you ever lied? Yes. Have you ever stolen? Yeah. Have you ever, you know, said something negative about a person and, you know, wished them not good? Yeah. He says, well, then you're guilty of murder and lying and thief. You're just a guilty murder, lying thief. And what makes you think you should go to heaven? And so Jesus, basically, he gives this young man the good person test, right? Ray Comfort didn't invent that out of a vacuum. It's in the scriptures, right? And so he's testing this young man to see where he stands. And verse 20, he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Now, that's a bold statement. That's pretty large, right? And we know that when we get into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will take these rules, like do not murder, and he'll up the ante and say, it's not a matter just of your outward actions, but the motives of your heart, right? And if you've even thought a bad thought, raka, you know, you fool to a brother, he says that's the equivalent of murder, and so on. So, you know, but for this young man, he's never killed anybody. Has anybody here, well, don't raise your hand if you've killed somebody. But let's take a little test, okay? So, just in your heart, don't raise your hand, don't say it out loud, but anybody here worship idols? Anybody here cuss or take the Lord's name in vain? Anybody here attend church regularly? How about treating your family with respect? How are we doing, guys, on this test? Again, how many, we don't practice killing other people, okay? How about being faithful to our spouse? Doing good, okay. How many of you guys don't steal? Maybe you did once, but that's not your habit anymore. You don't steal. How many of you don't lie? How many of you in your heart can say, you know, basically, yeah, I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't kill people, I don't take the Lord's name in vain, I go to church pretty regularly. That's a good thing. This is this young man, good boy, right? And he feels good in his heart. But here's one of the problems. As you've taken that test, possibly, you might feel good about yourself. Wow, you know, I don't do those things. I'm pretty proud. I'm doing well. Oops, you just committed the sin of pride. You see, there is none good. Nope, not one. Not me, not you. Only one good, and this is God Himself. And so this is the issue on the table. You want to go to heaven. You want eternal life. You want to inherit it. Well, there's only one good, and there's only one way, and the way is you have to inherit as a child. Are you a child of God? This is the question on the table. And he says, well, I've kept all these things from my youth. And verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You've got to love that. Who wouldn't love that? Who wouldn't wish that as you had children, you would raise them up to be people who would pass this test? I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't worship idols. I go to church. I'm a good person. That's what we would wish for all of our children, isn't it? It's what we would wish for ourselves. And Jesus looks at this young man, and again, I know people read into this, well, you know, he says he's good, but we know he's not good. Okay, just remember, you're judging that young man out of your heart and whatever's in your heart. But the scriptures say, I have kept all these things from my youth. We take it at face value. He's a good kid. He has done the things that he should be doing. And what does Jesus do? He looks at him how? I don't believe you. No, Jesus looks at him with love. He loves him. Who wouldn't love a child like that? Who wouldn't love to see somebody who has dedicated themselves, heart, mind, strength, and soul to loving God and loving their neighbors as themselves? This is beautiful, okay? And yet we do know Jesus knows our heart. He knows those deeper motives that are in there. And while this young man is a good boy, okay, he asks the question of what must I do? What kind of work, according to what law, must I attain eternal life? And be sure on this, Christian, that anytime you come to a question like this, the law reveals our need. That's what the law is good for. It reveals the fact that we don't by nature inherit eternal life. It reveals the truth that by nature we don't keep God's will and we don't follow his plan for life by nature. That's what the law does. Galatians says it's a tutor, and it leads us to the realization that we are without hope of heaven. We need help. We need a Savior. We need that good one, that God who can then intercede for us. And so he answered and said, Teacher, I've kept these things from my youth. Jesus looking at him, and that, you know, this is that looking at, it's his perception. You know, the idea in the original language is that Jesus is not just looking at him, but looking into him. Jesus can see within his soul. He understands who this young man is. He understands this young man's heart and desire that he wants eternal life. He's doing everything he's ever been told to get there. Jesus sees all of that. But Jesus also knows, and he says, there's one thing lacking, okay? Jesus said, looking at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. If you've been keeping track with us as we've gone through the scriptures, starting in chapter 9, this is the fourth time that mention is made in John's gospel of the need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Remember, I opened up saying Jesus' face is set on the cross, and we must follow Jesus. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that's going to lead us into heaven. If we want to get to heaven, we have to follow Jesus, okay? And so we look at this, and Jesus says, you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to take up your cross. But he basically opens up with something that he lacks, right? What must I do? This is what you lack, okay? And all these good things that he has done, they accrue to his account. That's all good, so to speak, but there's something lacking. The law reveals the need, but Jesus looked up at him in love, and love reveals life, eternal life. If we really want to welcome somebody into the family of God and into the kingdom of heaven, it's going to have to be done through love and not the law, right? And I know so many times as we're dealing here, people recipients of God's great grace and love, we have accepted Jesus because of his great love for us, but sharing that with others, sometimes we get a little bit on the do's and don'ts and thou shalls and thou shall nots. But Jesus kind of turns it back around and leads us to love. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. I love that, you know, that the thing that he lacked was giving. The thing that he needed the most was to give it away. He had all these things. Remember, he's rich. And we're going to see that later in this. He's young, right? How many of us wouldn't like a couple years reversed on our clock and have that account in our account again? And he's a ruler. He lives a life of affluence and authority, right? He would be kind of like what we describe as a yuppie, right? You know what yuppie stands for? Okay, young urban professional, right? It's kind of a takeoff on the hippies, which were anything but professional. They might have been young urban, but they, anyways, we won't go there. Anyways, he's kind of that yuppie kind of guy. He's got it all going for him. He's got it all. But what he doesn't have is he's not giving it all away. In Romans chapter 20, verse 35, remember what Jesus taught us. It's better to give than to receive. He had everything but the best. What's better than good? Best. And the best thing is to give it away. And so he says to him, you lack nothing, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up your cross and follow me. And so he instructs this young man, if you want to inherit eternal life, you're going to have to give it away. Just as he told us many times, deny yourself. Give up your life. Give up your prerogatives. Give up your will and say, not my will. Denying that, thy will be done. And so that's what he's going to have to do, is begin by giving up himself. And the best way to give up yourself, and one of the things that the scripture shows us over and over, is through, believe it or not, money. One of the M&Ms. What a blessing money is. How many people like having money? Come on. How many people, put your hand in the air, how many people like having money? I like having money. I mean, how many of you guys like not having money? That's not easy, right? It's rough. It's hard, okay? But at the same time, what is money for? What's the purpose of God giving these blessings? And here we see, it's that we can give them away, right? King's kids. My dad owns the cattle on 1,000 Hill. Here, have a side of beef. It's no big deal to me. I've got a cattle on 1,000 Hill. And so we need to be that generous person. But this young man, he didn't quite understand that. We look at it and he says, one thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. We know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught on this principle in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. He teaches us, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there, your heart shall be also. He goes on to say, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. This is a religious Jewish boy, and he's seeking eternal life. The Gentiles, they seek after stuff, right? And that's what it's like in that worldly thing. You're climbing the ladder, right? You're trying to get to the top of the pile, king of the mountain, right? That's what Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek what? First, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness on all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. We have to consider that if we want to inherit eternal life in that kingdom of God, we've got to become King's kids, right? And so we just receive that free gift. And that's how we will seek or inherit that kingdom of God. Take up your cross and follow me. Hallelujah. Wonderful invitation. Jesus invited this young man. The answer to heaven, just give it away and you can come to heaven with me. What a wonderful invitation. And I would encourage you, I'm going to give you an invitation right now. Do you want to go to heaven? I know most of you have, and but I don't know all of you, and I don't know where you stand. And you realize that in order for us to get from where we are to heaven, we've already seen this, we must understand that Jesus is the only good one. He's God, okay? He has not sinned. And Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. But we recognize in and of ourselves, we can't pass the good test. We are, by default, sinners. We break the rules that God would have for us to be whole and clean and spotless and enter into heaven. So we need Jesus as a Savior. If you will confess Jesus is Lord and Master of your life, and believe in your heart, this is an inside job. You just do this not because the pastor said it or whatever, but you confess that Jesus is Lord, I'm a sinner, you're God, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Evidence that what he said is true. He went to the cross. He took my sin. He buried it, never to be resurrected, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And then he rose on the third day in the power of eternal life, that anyone who would deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him could have that same eternal life. And all you have to do is pray a simple prayer. Just talk to God and say, that's me. I'm that guy. I want to go to heaven. So Jesus has given them this wonderful invitation. Remember, that young man was running. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, good rabbi, what must I do to receive eternal life? Well, you know the scriptures. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. I've done all those things. Wonderful. You can just see the love that Jesus has. Now all you need to do, one last thing, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And you can go to heaven. And look what happens here. And we know this is kind of the punchline, verse 22. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful. Why? And this is where we get the idea that he was rich. For he had great possessions. Oh, the stuff that holds us back from heaven. Right? In the parable of the sower and the seed, right? Some seed falls on the rocky ground. Some seed falls on the path. Some seed falls on good ground. But I think in my own heart, the most common seed that I see, especially in the church, is that seed that falls among the thistles and the thorns and the tares that choke out that good harvest. This is this mixed world. We're trying to live one foot in the world, and I'm on church on Sunday, and another foot, or one foot in church and one foot in the world, right? And we're just straddling that fence. And I like what Dallas says, you know, when you're straddling the fence, the devil owns the fence. Okay? You need to get all the way over on God's side, but we're trying to do both. And we find that you can't serve two masters. You can serve God, or you can serve mammon, money, material possessions, and wealth, but you can't serve them both because you'll end up hating one and not serving the other. And that's what happens. This stuff that holds us back, those wheats and tares that come up in that soil that hasn't been cultivated, that hasn't been cared for. We let the weeds go in our life. You know, we don't take care to pull out that root of bitterness or envy or greed or all these different things that cause us to fall into sin. And so he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions and he didn't want to sell them. Now, I understand it's not easy to give away these things. It's kind of interesting in Cheryl and I's life. When we first married, we both had pretty good jobs in the grocery industry and we made a really nice wage, okay, at that time. We got married, and for the next 20 years, as we started serving the Lord in ministry together, our income, as we reported it every year on our taxes, was less than the year before, and less than the year before, and less than the year before. This went on for 20 years. Finally, at 20 years, it leveled out. In all of that, we never lacked for anything. In fact, God started bringing blessings upon blessings that we probably could have never had we strove for them, had we tried for that. But God just found a way to bless us in all those many, many things. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I just want to do what's right by you, Lord. He says, all these things will be added. You will get eternal life and a blessed life in the balance. And so we see this coming up. Now, he was sorrowful and he went away because he had great possessions. You probably heard the story. I've seen it in real life. But, you know, how to catch a monkey, you know, in the jungles of the Philippines, jungles of South America, they got all these tree monkeys. You probably know where I'm going already, but they take a coconut to catch a monkey. Not a trap. All they have to do is put a small little hole in the coconut, empty it out, and throw in something shiny like a marble or something like that, rattle it until the monkeys start coming around from the trees and just set it down and walk away. And that monkey, greedy for that shiny object in the coconut, reaches in and grabs a hold of it. But the hole is small enough that when it's in his fist, he can't get the hole back out of the coconut. And a monkey who you could never catch, I mean, they'd be down flying through the trees. All of a sudden, they're dragged down to the earth and they're trying to run away with the coconut. You just walk over and scoop them up. And then in the Philippines, you eat them. But that's how you catch a monkey. Any monkeys in the room? Any of us holding on to these things that weigh us down, these snares, these things that hinder us from our progress to heaven? You've got to let go of that stuff. And the beautiful thing is that in letting go of that, not only are you free, hallelujah, but with an open hand, then God just can continue to place more and more and more in your hand as you don't covet it, you don't grip it, you don't grasp for it, but you just allow it to flow in and out and in and out. And you become a conduit for God's grace. God's looking for people that he can pour his grace into so that it'll go out to others around him. That's that principle. That's that idea. I don't normally, and I shared this last week, you don't hear me often going on in messages about marriage and divorce or about money. It's not my style. We go through the scriptures, and when we get to a scripture on things such as money or material possessions, that's what we're going to preach, and so that's what we're going to preach this morning here. And this rich young ruler was sorrowful because the thing that held him back from heaven was having all of these blessings. Now, in the scriptures, let's look at some of the things. Now, in his culture, in his day, it would have been a sign of God's approval that you were rich and wealthy and in good health. This is how the Jewish theology of God basically worked in Jesus' day and prior to that, that people would say, if I'm in good graces, if I'm in good standing, if God approves of me and my lifestyle, God looks at me and is happy with the way I am living, then I am the recipient of great blessings. Now, on the other hand, somebody who might be going through trials and health problems or financial distress or those kinds of things, that's a sign that there's something wrong in your heart, that you're not walking with the Lord. And we can tell because you're out of whack with God and you don't have these blessings. We have that still in the church today, this kind of health, wealth, prosperity thing that says, just confess Jesus as your Lord and you'll live happily ever after. I just often wonder, have these people ever read their Bible? Do they know that book about, you know, job? The one about getting a job in the Bible? No, not, it's not job, is it? Job, the wealthiest man on earth in his day, and the troubles that he went through, and his three, quote, friends, right, who counseled him, said, man, there's something wrong with you, Job. You've got to confess your sin. That's why you're going through all this trial. And Job says, I'm innocent. I didn't. There's no sin. And we know we're blessed because in the first couple chapters, we see the curtains parted on heaven. And this is something that God has allowed Satan to do in Job's life to test and prove the righteousness of Job. And so he goes through this trial as evidence to the world of what a righteous life looks like. And it's not evidence that he was displeasing God. God just had enough faith in Job that he put him through some trials to put him up there as a trophy for the grace of God. And so we get these ideas. In the Old Testament, we talk about giving to the Lord. And in the book of Malachi, it's the last book in the Old Testament in your Christian Bible. It came at a time when the children of Israel had fallen away from the Lord and God was punishing them. And he writes in the book of Malachi to the priests who were overseeing the nation of Israel and to the nation itself. He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? That's obviously not a good idea, okay? You're going to try to break into God's house and take something from him? Yet you have robbed me, God says. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God replies, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You see, in Israel, in the Old Testament, God, as he set the nation of Israel apart, had established for them certain requirements for giving to the Lord, giving to the service of the ministry, to the tabernacle and the temple. And it came to be known as the tithe. And tithe comes from a word for 10 or 10%. And the idea was that you were to give a portion of what you brought in every year, a 10%. Now, honestly, if people say I'm a tithe giver, I would say two things. For one, that's blessed. Nothing wrong with giving a tithe, but it's an Old Testament rule that is binding upon the nation of Israel, okay? And I'll get to the rest of this later, but if you do your homework and you say, I really want to live by the tithe, you need to get back into the book of Leviticus and Exodus, and you'll notice that it wasn't actually 10% when you added up all the different taxes, if you will, temple taxes and taxes for Jubilee and all of these different things, the average Jew was supposed to give about 23% of his income per year. That would be what the tithe was. So even people that say I'm a tither should be giving 23%. Any tithers in here? You need to kick it up a notch, okay? That's Old Testament, and people say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't need the Old Testament tithing. And I'd say, you know what? You're right. Okay, the New Testament never says anything that you have to give a fixed portion of your income. But the New Testament has much to say on giving, and that we should be giving, that we should be generous in our giving. To begin in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, I'll just read this. Now, godliness, right? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a good bank account right there. Godliness, being right with the Lord and being content with your situation in life. That's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, If you really want to get into an idea on giving, I think the best place in the New Testament scriptures to find that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. There's many places. The Bible speaks of finances and managing our money over 2,000 times in the scriptures. You compare that to how many times God talks about faith and prayer, and faith and prayer combined, there's about 900 mentions of faith and prayer compared to over 2,000 about managing money and finances. So God does talk about money, and again, this is kind of where our heart lies. You want to know where a person is in your spiritual walk? You want to take a spiritual test and see what your spiritual temperature is like? Here's a simple test. Just get out your calendar and your checkbook and look what's written on the calendar and look what's entered in your checkbook and see what you're doing with your finances. Where your time, where your money, where your talents, where your resources are going, and it's going to be a great indication of where you are in your spiritual walk and your generosity. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm just going to pick a couple verses. I would encourage you to go back and read the whole thing in context. In context, Paul is talking to the churches about their giving unto the Lord and to the church for the work of the ministry, making the gospel go forward and being able to help that along. In verse 8 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I speak not by commandment, okay, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? How much he's given us? How much has Jesus given us? We can't even begin, right? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he's God, he's got the whole deal, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He came to heaven. He became mortal man. He divested himself of his divine prerogatives and lived life as a human, became a servant, and even gave his life for us. He gave it all. He became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. And now, as children of God, King's kids, we have it all, right? Ephesians chapter 1 goes on for 13 verses about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in our bank account. You've got it all. It goes on in 2 Corinthians. I'd pick up at verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So this is one of the principles on giving. You have to have a willing mind. Do you want to give? Is it your desire to give, or do you just want to hold on to what God has given you? Or just allow him to have that back and do with it as he will. If there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So there's no stipulation that we're going to meet with you, the elders, or there's a deacon that's going to visit your house and look at your W-2s and see how much you should be giving and make sure that you're in right standing with the Lord or anything like that. It's what you have and what you're willing to give. This is one of the first principles. It goes on to say in chapter 9, beginning at verse 5, he says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And again, we took the offering before I gave the message. You know, if in a really good church, we would have given the message and then the offering because you would have been guilted into giving a lot more money, right? But this is what Paul's telling the church. I'm just reminding you of these things so that you can purpose in your heart as you will, according to what you're able and what you planned, and go ahead and give it. He says, verse 6, but this I say, and this is wisdom, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Do you want to reap bountifully from the things that you sow into the kingdom of God? Do you want to see a return on your investment? It's no different than the farmers in the fields around here. If you're scrimpy and you're holding back and you're not putting too many seeds in the ground, clearly you're not going to get a very big harvest. But if you just scatter that seed, man, when harvest comes around, you can hardly contain the grace that's going to come your way. Remember in the book of Malachi, he was talking about robbing. He says, verse 10 of Malachi 3, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this," he says to the nation of Israel. "Test me." It's the only place in the Bible where I know God actually says, go ahead, test me. See if this doesn't work. And again, I would encourage all of you, take this test. If you haven't been giving to God, test him and see. He says, "Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room even to receive it." Again, that's why I tell you the story of Cheryl and I and our income going down for 20 years in a row. And yet we were faithful in giving to the Lord of our time, of our talent, of our treasure. And God just kept meeting that need and meeting that need and meeting that need. That's why as a board of elders, we've chosen to collect an offering as part of the service. There's a box right outside there. It's for tithes, offerings, gifts, and it's perfectly fine that you just take whatever you want to give to the Lord and put it in there. You don't have to make a show about it. Nobody needs to know. It's all between you and God. But we do this, especially while the children are here, before they are dismissed to children's church, so that we as a family can demonstrate what it is to worship God, that the children can look at the parents and see their parents worshiping the Lord, not just in song, but in deed. And you know what? One of the greatest blessings, I don't get to count the offering, but the guys that do, they're always telling me this. The most thrilling thing about counting the offering are the pennies and the nickels and the dimes. Because you know what that means? The kids are seeing the parents and they're throwing in their change. And that is a principle which will allow those children to just live in that blessing that God has for them. And so, let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, we know the root in the Greek is hilarious. God loves people that just give for the joy of giving. Just the joy of generosity. It's better to give than to receive. Man, how fun is that? When Christmas time comes around and you're going to be giving gifts and exchanging gifts. Oh, it's fun. You rattle your box, you shake, you wonder what you're going to get under the tree or all that kind of stuff, and that's fun. But there's nothing quite like planning to get your kids something or your wife something, and you're waiting for weeks and weeks and weeks to see the expression on their face when they open that up. Why? Because it's more blessed to give even than receiving, as much as we like that. And so we read that God is looking for that generous giver. In 1 John, in chapter 3, God loves a cheerful giver. In verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3, "By this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see, this is why God writes to us about our resources, about our material possessions, about our money, because it's one of the deep roots that if God can get a hold of that, man, the rest of you usually comes along pretty easy. How many of you know this for a fact? You know, this is a reality, you know, and that's one of the reasons I'm happy to preach it when it comes into the scripture, because there is tremendous joy in giving, and you can't outgive God. No matter how much you give, he's going to return, just like sowing seed. It's going to come back to you. And we would love to encourage people. Man, you need to get your head wrapped around this. And finally, I'll end on this concept.
Paul writing to the church in Philippi, which he writes about several times in scriptures as the most generous church, that church in Philippi that supported him out on the mission field, supported him when he was in jail, sent him things that he needed. He writes about Philippi, and in the book of Philippians, he says, in writing about their giving, not that I seek the gift, but that I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That's the idea. He says, indeed, I have all, I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so Paul didn't need their gifts. God was taking care of Paul. But in the giving, that releases that joy, and it opens up our hands to receive more. Amen? Okay. Let's see. I think it's time for us to kind of wrap this up. I'm going to run us through 23 through 31. Remember, every time Jesus does a teaching, gives us a study, then the disciples pull him aside and say, what was that? What were you trying to say, Jesus? This is where it goes. Then Jesus, verse 23, looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children. And now he's speaking to them. Come on, guys. Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Man, it's tough. This is one of those idols that really gets a hold of us. We've got to learn to let it go. And he says, how hard is it going to be? They're self-sufficient, self-made men, right? And it's really hard for us to let it go and say, God, will you take care of me? I counsel with people all the time that are considering going into ministry, stepping out of the security of a job and all of those things. And you know, I can't tell you what you should do. You need to talk to God about that. But I can tell you, if God has called you, God will take care of you. God will make sure that your needs are met. And so they're having a hard time, and Jesus says how hard it is for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He even says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty weird picture. A camel and going through an eye of a needle. This is kind of a folk proverb that went around in Jesus' day. You can find it in literature. And the camel would have been the largest animal known to the people in Jesus' community, right? As he's telling this, that would be the biggest animal they've ever known. And an eye of a needle, the smallest little hole, and the idea of getting this big camel through that little teeny hole is pretty bizarre. There's the same proverb in the Arabic world, and there, because they have elephants, they talk about elephants going through the eye of a needle. But the concept is, ain't going to happen. You're not going to get this big thing through that little thing. In the 9th century, there's starting to be records of some Bible teachers who had kind of put a little flower or flair onto this story, and they use it as a story of a camel, which is part of a caravan that's carrying great loads of riches and wealth, and they would get to the city gate possibly after night, and they couldn't just go through the regular gate, so they had to go through a small door, and that camel, they'd have to get them to kneel down and then take the burden, all that material wealth off the camel, and the camel would have to go through on his knees, you know, like a penitent sinner would, then they could enter into the kingdom of God. But that's flourish, and we don't have any record of that except for something that developed in the 9th century. But the idea Jesus is sharing to us here is, ain't going to happen. You're not going to get a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is. That's how hard it is, right? And they were greatly astonished among themselves, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can enter into eternal life? Who then can go to heaven if it's that hard? I mean, these wealthy people, obviously God's blessed them, right? They're really right with God. Look how much he's given them. That's proof that God loves them. If even those wealthy, wealthy people with all that stuff can't get to heaven, what about us poor folk? How are we ever going to get to heaven? That was the thinking at the time. And Jesus is helping to rearrange their thinking. So verse 28, Peter, and look at this word, began to say, see, We have left all and followed you. So Peter's saying, hey, we did really good. We dropped our load. We're on the road with you. And Peter's kind of, it is true. Peter's right. You did leave all, and you are following me. Good for you, Peter, but that's not the trick. And so Jesus answered, and literally he interrupted him because Peter began to say, and Jesus says, whoa, Pete. How many times do we see Jesus say, whoa, Pete, let me straighten you out, right? Jesus answered and said, assuredly, amen, amen. Okay, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with a cherry on top. With what? Persecutions. Oh, how did he hid that little one in there? And in the age to come, there it is, bingo, eternal life. That was the question, right, in the beginning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And here's the answer. This is how you're going to get there. Jesus answered and said, truly, amen, is what he's saying. I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. Gave it all away. Surrendered it. All of these things that we possess and we believe that are ours, give them to the Lord. Give your wife to the Lord. You're never going to get a better deal in life than that, man. Give your wife to the Lord. Women, give your husband to the Lord. Parents, give your kids to the Lord. People, give away those things that we possess, our houses, our homes. They're yours, Lord. Do with them as you would please to do. And then allow and see what God would do. He says he's going to give back to you in this lifetime a hundredfold. And I can tell you, and I mean, we're evidence in this room. How many of us have family members that are not walking with the Lord? We've shared Jesus with them. They're that rich young ruler. They'd rather go for the 9 to 5. They want the security. They want the pension. They want the medical benefits. They can't come to church. They can't fellowship. They can't get involved with the things of God because they're so busy building their pile. And we all have these in our life. And yet we have to at some point say, I love you, sis. I love you, brother. I love you, mom. I love you, dad. But I've got to follow Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And in doing so, it's true. Sometimes we can even become estranged from people we love. Now, I'm not suggesting, and this scripture is not saying, that you just need to write them off and blow them away and just, you know, hasta la vista. Of course you love them and you continue to try to share with them. And every time a holiday comes around, you know, it's another opportunity to share Jesus with them. But they've chosen not to follow that. But look what you gain on the other side. You become a child of God, one of the king's kids. You're part of the kingdom. This is your family. This is your house. These are your possessions. And it doesn't stop here. It goes on and on. It's multiplied throughout the world, through all the different ministries that we touch in our giving and our charity. Over into the Philippines, the Calvary kids. We've got kids that are going to be up here next week. They're headed over to Africa. And we're going to be able to send them that way. And all the different things that we do, not just here in Heyburn and Minnacashia, but just going on and on and on. That's all part of what we get to be part of. This is what happens when you give it all up and give it to God, is he just pours back on you blessing upon blessing. And so you're going to be receive all these things and persecutions, right? And I just note that because it doesn't mean that it's all going to come easy. Remember, where is Jesus going? He's headed to the cross. As he shares this message with this rich young ruler, his face is fixed on the cross. And he says, that's part of the package. You're going to get all of this and the cross. Do we not know? Have we not learned yet that we cannot see heaven clearly without fixing our eyes on the cross? That's when it comes into focus. That's the way. That's the truth. That's the life. That's the door into eternity. That's why we put it on our buildings and wear it around our neck and put it on bumper stickers, because the cross of Jesus Christ is that portal into eternal life. And so Jesus says, you're going to have all these things plus the door is open to you. Persecution, the entry into eternal life, is all yours. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's not going to look like you think. Okay, and we're going to get into that. He's going to build on that next. Okay, verse 26, they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it's impossible. You can't do it on your own. There are not enough good works. You can't follow the law. You can't do enough things to earn your way to heaven. It's not possible. You have to inherit eternal life. It's a gift, and the only way you're going to get that is by becoming a child of God. With men, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. That's an echo of what Job said after Job went through all of his trials and had everything stripped from him. And you get finally to the last chapter of Job, Job chapter 42, and Job answers God, and he says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld. After everything Job went through, he said, I know I can't do it, but with you, you can do everything you need. With God, all things are possible. And so I would just encourage us in that, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. And persecution to boot. We get the cross. We get confirmation that we are on the right road. We are following Jesus. He's the captain. And we just stick on his tail. And he'll take us on into heaven. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you for this morning. And I just thank you, Lord, for that reminder, Lord, of how, Lord, we have opportunity to surrender ourselves. To surrender our hopes and dreams, knowing that you have a plan for us that is bigger and grander. No eye has seen, no heart has imagined the things that you have in store for us who love you. Help us, Lord, to surrender our calendar. Help us, Lord, to surrender our checkbook. Help us, Lord, to give of our time and our treasure and our talent to see your kingdom grow. I thank you, Lord, for this encouragement this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that for those that may never have tested you in this way, that in faith they would step out and they would just have a heart-to-heart talk with you and determine within their means what they could give. And maybe it would be financial. Maybe not. Maybe that's not in their means at this time. But maybe they have some time. Maybe they have some talents. But help all of us, Lord, to take inventory and see what we can give. Lord, I would pray maybe that we could live on the 10% and give you 90%. For you are worthy. And you are faithful. And you are good. So we worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.